You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is No Child of Mine. We set aside a day once a year and we honor moms. And you would think, well, all women like this day. It's Mother's Day. Nobody gets on the planet without a mom, and everybody's got great feelings about moms, and so we think. But it's a tough day for some women. And if you come from a normal, healthy family, if your mother's living, you're going to try to get together with her, call her, send her something under normal circumstances. We go to brunch, lunch, whatever we do, get her flowers, a gift, and say, you know, Happy Mother's Day. But for some, it is a very painful day. Mom is gone. Maybe she died recently or just somewhere along the way, but she's gone. No way to fix it. She's just gone. In my case, I'll see my mom again. She's a believer. I'm a believer. I'll spend eternity with her. But in the meantime, it's a little bit of a tough day. For others, mom is gone not because she's not alive, but because she left. Somewhere along the way, she checked out or abandoned her family. And too many times we think of, well, men leave their families. Sometimes women leave their families. And I hear story after story of women just one day, it snaps. They walk out the door, never come back. And leave a husband, some kids, and that can happen. A whole other group of women dread the day because they're moms, and maybe very few people, if any, know that they were pregnant, but chose an abortion. And I'm always careful, try to be very careful. If you're in that group, you say, well, you're going to beat us up for having an abortion. I'm one of the most pro-life people you ever meet, but I am also one of the most pro-forgiveness people you ever meet. So if that is a choice you made somewhere in the past, and I understand some people make that choice and never think about it again, but there are women who grieve the loss of those children, name those children, think about those children, calculate when they probably would have been born, and it is a devastating day because everyone's talking about how great it is, but for them, in some ways at least, it's not so great. They grieve the loss of that child or those children. And by the way, I sit with women sometimes who have had 5, 6, 7 abortions. You think, well, how's that even possible? You get in a lifestyle and see that kind of as birth control of sorts, and you're out of control yourself maybe, and you make choices, and trying to walk someone through that, and you say, well, is that possible? Absolutely. And I've seen women come out on the other side of those horrible choices from my perspective and move forward. Another group of women, and it's fascinating if you even watch us together, this group of women maybe never married because they chose not to marry or just never worked out, or for whatever reason, they got married and they never had children. And Mother's Day can be a very tough day if somewhere a part of their life that was part of the plan. You know, you're a little girl, you play with dolls, one day you'll get married and have kids, and that's just what's going to happen. And then as it turns out, you meet someone, you marry them, maybe they die, and now you don't have kids, and you don't remarry, or you just keep waiting for the right person, you don't want to compromise, and your clock is ticking, as people say, and you realize or think, maybe my childbearing years are gone, and this dream is gone with it. Another group. And this was actually pointed out to me by my oldest daughter. And she sent me a link to a site called Barren to Blessed. And this is a lady that blogs who, at age 11, because of a medical emergency, at 11, had to have a hysterectomy. And her childbearing years were gone as a child. And she helps women and processes with women who either have maybe had a hysterectomy, can't have children. And this group of women that I'm talking about are people that are infertile or just hadn't happened to them yet, and they miscarry. Sit with women who've had multiple miscarriages as well. And you say, well, my gosh, how do you survive that? I really don't know. It's not that they can't get pregnant. They can't bring a baby to term. And then they think, is it me? What's going on? and the grief of losing child after child. I know one lady who's lost four or five kids to miscarriages, and it's just mind-bogglingly tragic to process that. So Mother's Day is not such a great day for everybody. I'm going to read you a few verses here in just a minute, and we're going to start, if you want to go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 30. Simple verse, but Sarai, and this is before her name was changed to Sarah, and Abraham was Abram before his name was changed to Abraham, putting the sound of God's name in their names, simply says, but Sarai was barren, she had no children. And God had promised Abraham and Sarah a baby, but she's barren. How is a barren woman? And if you're barren, you're not having any kids unless something miraculous happens. And she ends up bearing a son, Isaac, at the age of 90. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I'm just encouraged that these two old people are intimate, although most people are la-la-la-la-la, don't want to think about that, old people. But you know what? God had promised them a child. But let me tell you something about God's promises. You have to take your steps. You have to do your part for the promise to be fulfilled. And they clearly were intimate. They clearly were together. And you say, well, it could have been a virgin birth. Only one of those. Any other time in these situations, it's the man and the woman together. Go to Genesis chapter 25, and I'm going to read you a bunch of these pretty quickly. Genesis 25, 21. Now Isaac, turns out he's got a situation with his wife. Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Now what are the odds of this? His mom's barren, has a baby. Now his wife is barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now you say, well, there it is. There's my verse. There's my these verses. I'm going to claim these verses, and my husband's going to pray for me, and this is all going to be okay. God always answers prayer, but how does he answer? Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait, but sometimes the answer is no. And no matter what you try, no matter what you do, you say, well, I'm not going to be okay with that. You have to be okay with his answer if that's his answer, or you're going to drive yourself nuts. You say, well, what if it happens at 90? If it happens at 90, good for you. But don't push on God. If he said no for whatever reason, then that may be the answer. And you say, well, that's easy for you to say. You got three kids and, you know, you're going on with your life. I understand we all have frustrations. And in this category, it can be catastrophic for a woman, a couple that's trying to have kids. But if the answer is no, at some level, you have to say, Lord, we trust you. We don't know why, but we're going to follow you anyway. Go on to Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. And I'll tell you straight up, I'm not going to read you all these passages, but there's some wacky stuff in the Bible. I mean, you got a guy with two wives, three wives, and these wives, in some cases, sisters, are competing for who can have the most kids. I mean, the poor man trying to take care of both women, it's just, you know, probably very hard on his part. So such a sacrifice for the average man. So Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now this is how intense this can get. A woman literally saying, if you don't give me children, and she knows that he can father children because he's fathering children with her sister, and she's to the point now, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Like, you think I can fix this? He's upset that she's saying, I'm going to die with just this tragic loss of not having children. Because back then it was a big deal, and now it's a big deal. Go down to Genesis chapter 30, verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And the word Joseph, the name Joseph means to add to. And so that's how he got named. Now, if you go back and read the verses I didn't read, I'm telling you straight up, it's wacky. It's just straight up wacky. They're trading stuff to get to see who sleeps with this guy. I mean, I'm just like, God, what in the world is going on? How God pulled all this off with people like us is bizarre, but this is how it went down. Go over to Luke chapter 1 with me. Luke chapter 1 and another extraordinary stuff, but it's one thing, and I'm not discounting this at all. You say, well, it seems like all this miscarriage of justice, it's not fair. Some women, you know, can hold hands with a guy and get pregnant, and we're trying and nothing works. A miscarriage is one thing, but for a woman who is literally infertile, barren, it's not going to happen. These verses can be very encouraging because there is no way but God to open a womb. And in the case of Luke chapter 1, verse 7, it's talking about Elizabeth and Joseph here. And it says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. So two more old people. And you say, well, had she given up? Go down to verse 36. Now, indeed, Elizabeth... This is the angel talking to Mary. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. So God shows up, Joseph in the temple, promising you're going to have a son and name him John, the whole deal. You don't have John the Baptist unless God opens a barren womb, right? And my guess on this, I don't know, but you know, once you reach a certain age, you say, well, it's over. This is not going to happen. God shows up in such ways that it is very clear that it is him, that this is not going to happen without him. And I think he likes that kind of stuff where he knows and we know that there's no way this happened except God showed up. And sometimes he will set up the circumstances where that's exactly what happens. We have to trust him. We have to wait on him. Now, I've read you a bunch of stories, and in all these stories, they pray, barren women, wombs open, babies are born. What about me? I am telling you, as a man, I do not understand these things. Let me tell you something, men especially, what you can know something about is you don't solve this problem. You cannot fix it. And women, in a lot of cases, you have to have kind of a gift to know which is which, what they want solved and what they don't want solved. But a lot of times, women don't want you to fix it. They want you to listen and hold them and be patient. And let them process. You say, well, but she's had plenty of time to process it. You don't know that. You don't know what it is to have a broken heart. Because a man, and men get pregnant with women, but for a woman, that baby is inside her body or not. And if they long to bear a child and it doesn't happen, or they've had a child inside of them and that child is gone, you know nothing about that. Nothing about that pain. And in a miscarriage, when that person is no longer a part of their lives, that woman's life, that couple, and not coming into the world alive, you can't fix that, but you can be patient, you can be kind, you can love them and help them through it. I'd like to take you back in this regard to Exodus chapter 23, where a couple of things are combined in this regard. Exodus 23, verse 20. And this is God dealing with his people in the Exodus. And he says in verse 20, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. So literally, I'm sending somebody. An angel is described here. And this angel will go before you to keep you in the way, to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Now, that's exactly where you want God. That's the position. You don't want God as your enemy. You want God as an enemy to your enemies and adversary to your adversaries. But look at the condition here. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then that's going to be the arrangement. Enemy to your enemies, adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. And then here's another outcome of this. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And then very interesting that this is included. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. So built into what? So this phrase, no child of mine. If you think about this, what does God expect us not to do? No child of mine will what? The answer is disobey. The assumption from God's perspective is once you're born into his family, you are his child, you're his follower, that no child of mine is going to disobey. That's the understanding. You say, well, that shouldn't be the understanding. He knows we're going to disobey. He expects us to obey. That's the setup. That's what you're expecting, that we are going to not disobey, we're going to obey. He expects obedience. And in the case of these people, literally, if you indeed, back to verse 22, if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I'm going to be an enemy to your enemies, adversary to your adversaries. And then huge blessing comes out of it specifically to them. Now you say, well, am I guaranteeing that if I live a godly life, then I can quote, and this is where I say you cannot be jerking these verses. Can I say, well, here's my verse then, no one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. This is specifically to them. But I do recommend this. I recommend if you're going to go to God and petition him, implore him for a child especially, don't go in there and hit that if there's sin in your life. Because God may be allowing certain things to get your attention and to get you in his presence to deal with issues that you're dealing with. So the assumption here is no child of mine is going to disobey. He expects obedience. As a parent myself, raising kids, you expect obedience. And what is very interesting about raising kids is most of the time, at least in my house, there was obedience. You say, well, but what about disobedience? Let me read you about that. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And he says here, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So, here's one simple thing. If you say, well, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. If you disobey God and there's consequence, you're a Christian. If you're looking for some other criteria, some way to see it. It's amazing to me, non-believers just do whatever the, you know what they want to do, seems to be no consequence. Part of the reason sometimes, there will be eventually, but part of the reason there's no consequence, they're not in the family. I didn't go up and down my street, you know, spanking other kids in the neighborhood. I disciplined my children. Why? They're my kids. I love them. I care about them. So what does he say here? Don't forget this exhortation. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. In other words, don't be upset with that. It's not pleasant, but don't be dismayed when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Proof of his love is his chastening. And sometimes he allows some extreme things to happen in our lives to get our attention, to get us to repent, to get us in his presence and make petition for things that we would never go there with because there's undealt with sin in our lives in some cases. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Similar thing here. A church is being called out at the end of this section. This particular church, he says, as many, Revelation 3:19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Again, love and chastening go together. So if God is trying to get your attention, he is trying to chasten you, it is because he loves you. He's not trying to harm you. God never punishes his children. He always disciplines his children. Punishment to inflict pain, discipline is to teach something. Remember that. So you say, well, this isn't pleasant. Then obey and move to that as quickly as possible. One last no child of mine is in Revelation chapter 13. If you'll turn over there, Revelation 13, and let's start in verse 1. And I get a lot of questions, especially nowadays, you know, people wondering what's going on. Is this the end of the world? As I've said to somebody, we're 2,000 years closer to the end of the world. They say, well, you think Jesus is coming back? His return is getting closer by the second. Now, do I think it's today, tomorrow? I wish it were. Let's go home. But even Jesus said he didn't know when that day would be. No one knows but the Father. But this is what's coming. Verse 1 of Revelation 13, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast who is able to make war with him? Now you say, well, we know when this happens. When this happens, if you're on the planet, you will know it. You say, well, is the Antichrist on the planet? No. If he is, he hasn't been manifest, because when he manifests, the whole world will know it and literally will worship him. Keep reading. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So he was allowed to make war with Christians and to win. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. And then look at the disclaimer here. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You say, well, who are these people? God would say, no child of mine. Because if it's a child of mine whose name was written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, you will not be one of the people worshiping. And so that's one indicator. When everybody bows to the beast and the Antichrist seems to be taking over and going to win, no child of his will worship him. But everyone will, and this is where you don't want to end up. You don't want to end up no child of mine from God's perspective. Make sure you're in his family. You say, well, how do I make sure I'm in his family? Accept his gift. You say, well, what's his gift? Eternal life, abundant life. Go to him and say, God, I'm a sinner. I get it. I don't want to worship anyone but you. I don't want to be put in this situation. So if you love me, clearly you do. You discipline me. You allow tough things to happen in my life to get my attention. But I know you love me. You're trying to get my attention. And I yield. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and raised the dead for me, to pay for my sin, to offer me eternal life as a gift. I accept it as a gift. I ask you to come live in me, through me, change me from the inside out. And I accept the forgiveness of my sins, clean slate, like being born all over again. And I want to move forward with a new life, new beginning, new everything, an eternity with you. And that's how you become a Christian. It's that simple. People say it can't be that easy. And I always say, easy for who? Easy for you. You just say thank you and take it. Not so easy for him, because it cost him his life.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
One more, go to Revelation chapter 20, and then we're done, running out of books and verses. Revelation 20, verse 11, and this is very encouraging, but very sad again for anybody that gets left out. Revelation 20, 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. You say, well, that's not bad. I've been a good person. You would have to have been a perfect person in order to qualify for heaven, because Jesus wouldn't have come if anybody had been perfect. The only perfect person, Jesus. So you're going to be judged according to your works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now, I get people that say, well, I don't believe that. And I gently, calmly say this, you will. But if you wait till then, it'll be too late. You'll stand before God himself and you'll give an account, judged by the works in your life. And you say, well, why didn't somebody tell me this? We're telling you this. And you have every opportunity. You don't need some disease to take you out. You can just die, and sooner or later we're all going to die unless Jesus returns in our lifetime as believers. But the day is coming. Don't wait. Don't harden your heart. You say, well, I'll do it another day. There may not be another day. Today is the day. Today, the scripture says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. and just say yes. And make sure your name's written in the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I highly recommend it. And you say, well, what are you talking about? You know what I'm talking about, because you hear him speaking to you. You hear him wooing you, calling you to himself. And that you can't deny, because when he calls you, you hear him. It's just a question of whether you'll yield and open up your life.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.